Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, we begin in verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest he die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due, and thy son's due, of the sacrifices of the Lord, made by fire. For so I am commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due, and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine, and thy sons with thee, by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. In this chapter, we continue the narrative of those things that occurred at the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood that began in chapter 8 of Leviticus. We heard earlier today from chapter 9 of how the Lord's pleasure and glory was manifested in the consuming of the burnt offering and fat off the altar by fire from heaven. We now are directed to consider a bitter and somber turn of events in the activity of Aaron's two eldest sons. You will recall that Aaron had four sons that are named in Numbers chapter 3, verse 2. That is Nadab and Abihu. Those are the two eldest. Then you have Eleazar and Ithamar. So Nadab and Abihu, whether out of carelessness, through an indifference to the Lord's command, or maybe a zeal without knowledge to enter into the services of the Lord, we are told in verse 1 that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Some commentators on this passage have suggested that in addition to this strange fire of what they put in their censers, that the two eldest sons of Aaron offered at a time as well as in a part of the tabernacle not commanded. And while there may be some legitimacy to this observation, we will only consider the fire used and attributed to them as doing wrong. That is, that this offering was strange fire before the Lord. It was strange fire, unauthorized fire, which God had not commanded to be used for this service. They, in verse 1, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. Where did they take fire from? Well, it appears not from the right source, right? By referring to it as strange fire, which leads to the next question. Where should they have taken fire from? Well, to answer such a question, you'll be hard-pressed to find a scripture passage in so many words that tells you where they should have gotten this fire from. Here's what you will find. Exodus 30. We read that Aaron shall burn sweet incense every morning upon the altar of incense to be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout their generations. And then it says in the same chapter, verse 9, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. In the words of one commentator, whatever was not exactly the same of what God had given and prescribed, it was not to be offered. It was strange incense, strange burnt sacrifice, a strange meat offering. It is not God's service. He will not receive of it. The other place in Scripture prior to this that you may look at is Leviticus 6. There we hear of the law of burnt offering and how that fire of the altar should be kept perpetually burning. The priest, quote, burning wood on it every morning to keep it from ever going out. Where was the fire to originate? We heard earlier today from Licentia Weilau in Leviticus 9 that God provided fire from where? From heaven. Fire from heaven began the fire on the altar which was to be kept and maintained from ever going out. So far, on the surface of such passages, we've not heard explicit and specific directions concerning Nadab and Abihu's situation. We don't read in so many words, you shall not put strange fire in your censers. Or we don't read in so many words, you shall take fire from the altar and put it in your censers, and no other fire shall you put. We don't ever read that. And yet, that is what they did and were at fault for it. We observe here in this chapter two principles. The first is that God would have us to gather his will and intent by good and necessary logical deductions of what he has said. Many times you may consider between people, say two or more parties, especially in arguments or disagreements, one party will attempt to show the absurdity, right, or the contradiction and the problem of the other person's position by deducing their opponent's logical consequences. For instance, a husband or wife may tell their spouse, I thought when you said to grab the food, you meant also to grab the cups. Or another way, when I said to grab the food, how were we to eat it if we didn't grab plates and utensils? The Apostle Paul will speak in such a way in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Not yet altogether with the fornicators of this world, right? You'd have to go out of the world to do such a thing. I didn't mean removing all social interactions with fornicators in civil and natural relations. The context of what I wrote unto you was clear that I was speaking of the church. Friends, while you and I may at times hold positions that have contradictory or even absurd logical consequences, we can trust that God never will be in contradiction of what he says. Never will he hold out absurdities to us in their logical consequences. God knows exactly what he has said and what he hasn't said, and intends that you take it up and draw it out for all its, right, all the food and meat and substance that's in it. That's his word to you. It's to be understood, received, rested upon as his very words. And so they were to understand from Exodus 30, Leviticus 6, Leviticus 9, that God would have them serve him with the fire that he promised and provided. Which leads us to our second principle that we gather from this text, is that God will not be worshipped, or that he will be worshipped solely by which he commands, and not by anything he has not said. This is what we commonly call the regulative principle of worship. As one has said it, there is nothing about which the living God expresses so vehement a jealousy as the method in which men approach him in worship. Because, why is this so important? Because, as we said earlier, whatever was not exactly the same of that which was given by God was not to be offered. And likewise, anything which takes us off from the commanded service of God, yes, moreover, anything that takes us away from the given offering and sacrifice of his only Son, by adding thereto or taking away from, it takes us away from Christ and relying wholly upon him. Worship is not an additional ancillary thing we do. It is our chief end which Christ brings us to. And as soon as we begin to add to, right, or to invent, we begin to take, it takes us off our head, Jesus Christ. In verse 2, upon offering strange fire, it says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. They died before the Lord. This consuming fire of God will eat up the sacrifice that he has appointed, or it will devour them who do not wholly depend upon it. Moses will say in Deuteronomy 4, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Upon this outbreak of judgment upon the sons of Aaron, Moses understands what has happened. He's made the good and necessary logical deductions for what the Lord has previously said in verse 3. He says unto Aaron, this is what the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. We are reminded of passages in Exodus chapter 19, which says, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And the priests representing the people in their service, as confirmed in the same chapter, says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Following this same line of thought, later on in this book, God will say, ye shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. To come near to God has conditions and requirements that accord with who he is, as we shall hear later this afternoon. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, the psalmist will say. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Upon hearing the consequences and application of God's word to his particular case and affliction, Aaron is said to have held his peace. That is, children, it means he kept silent. He put his hand to his mouth, as it were, to the dust, and seems to resolve himself into the hand of the Lord. Although it causes such grief, as Jeremiah will say in Lamentations 3, though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Friends, let us resolve ourselves into the Lord's hands. Although it cause grief for a time, although it should be the source of judgment and affliction upon us and those whom we love, let us resolve ourselves into his loving and good providence to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, as we observe the rising smoke of his executing burning judgment. There is another lesson to be gathered in Moses' interaction with Aaron, and that is that Moses was particularly able, right? He's able to and has skill to apply the word to Aaron's particular case of affliction. Aaron, this is what the Lord spake of, this very thing, the consuming of your sons. This is what he spake when he said, so on. Moses was skilled in bringing a particular word of God to his brother in grief so as to assist him towards his duty in such a case. As Jeremiah Burroughs would say, such a friend is worth his weight in gold, that can come to another friend in any affliction and evermore hath somewhat of the word of God to apply to that affliction. Friends, we must not allow the word of God to flit about our minds in generalities, not laying hold of anything specific. It must come down, right? It must descend and lay hold of us in particulars. And not only our particulars, but we ought to seek to grow in our ability to and skill to bring an apt word in season in the cases of our brothers and sisters, in whatever case they find themselves. And children, this applies to you as well. Make use of the Word of God in your interactions one with another and the Catechism to assist you in that, so that you may learn to bring up in conversation, right, the Word of God and apply it and know how it applies in each case and be of use one to another. Verse 4, we have Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, mentioned in Exodus 6. They are called to carry Nadab and Abihu, their cousin's sons, from before the sanctuary out of the camp, likely to avoid the priest, such as Aaron, or still his still living sons, to be defiled ceremonially in their service. These two cousins of Aaron, they would have been Kohathites. They would have been of the tribe of Levi. So it is likely they were nearby of service, but not of the priesthood. In verse 5, we read that they carried them in their coats out of their camp, or out of the camp. Consider how not even the God-given garments of a priest can protect them from God's judgment. Being a minister, an elder, an officer in Christ's church cannot protect you. Remember Judas Iscariot? Did his apostleship, did his hand-chosen position by the Lord Jesus himself protect him from saying that it would be better if he had not been born? Congregation, be wary of presumption. Be wary of presuming that you have been born in the church, that you are raised in the church, that you were baptized, that you externally partake of the Lord's Supper, that you sit under the preaching week by week. These are all good things. Don't misunderstand me. They're good things when they're used lawfully and given for our comfort and growth. But do not presume. That is, don't make confident your opinion of your condition based on something unexamined. Do you wish to keep away from presumption? Make it your aim to examine Christ, his person, work, and commandments, and continually in light of your own deficiency, and make confident of your opinion of him and his righteousness to lean wholly and entirely upon him, his work, and his commands. Moving on with the chapter in verse 6, Moses directs Aaron and his remaining sons not to uncover their heads, neither rend their clothes, to refrain from acts of mourning and grieving. They were to leave this to others in Israel to bewail the burning which the Lord had kindled. Aaron and his sons were not to give way to ordinary protocols for grieving, for they were presently in holy public service to the Lord. In verse 7, for the anointing of the Lord is upon you. There was a greater and more weightier work before them, one which was still in process and in motion. They just began this service. This was the very beginning where all this is happening. They were not to give evidence of having more regard for Nadab and Abihu in their sin than the glory and holiness of Jehovah in his service. And those in active public service are reminded that at times they are to forbear certain actions and activities that others are at liberty to perform, that they might give themselves entirely and completely to the completion of their labor. On that note, however, we need be careful, right, of gathering implications from a passage that we recognize there's extraordinary circumstances to. We don't want to gather an ordinary rule from this passage and to say, well, we're going to leave off mercy, we're going to sacrifice, right? Or leave off our neighbor or family member in dire need, right, like in the parable of the Samaritan, for ceremonial promptness for divine service. Nevertheless, we may gather this. Congregation, are you jealous for God's service, his kingdom and his things, that so you are not taken off so easily, so distracted in a facile manner, distracted from holy zeal and focus upon service and worship of your God? In this time of affliction, the Lord gives new direction to Aaron for his priestly office, what he is to know concerning his duty. Verse 9, wine or strong drink is forbidden for the priesthood. When they were to serve in the tabernacle of the congregation, they were to be alert and ready. Nothing in their system that could mar their focused attention to the service of God, to deaden it even just a little bit. The service was to be precise and required full awareness and control over their bodies and souls faculties. They were to put a difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. They were to study, understand, memorize, and apply the commandments of God. And those commands they were to teach the children of Israel in verse 11, that all that the Lord hath spoken by the hand of Moses. It appears then in verse 12 to 15, Moses reiterates to Aaron and his living sons the command to continue the service, to take the meat which remains on the altar and partake, to eat it. The Lord's displeasure had not now forbidden them from this privilege. It was still to be done for their sustenance. In verse 16, Moses then diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. We thought, you know, the bad part was over, and now there's concern of something else. He now perceives that they have done ill, and they have not followed the holy word of God concerning his sacrifice. Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering to make atonement for them before the Lord? You have left it upon the altar to all burn up. We have here another perceived instance of failure in them. However, Aaron awakens from silence to speak in their defense. He says, behold, this day have they offered the sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me, and if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Moses, how could we have partaken in feasting upon that which we should feast with cheerfulness? If we are today in tears and sorrows, we would defile that eating for God. We would defile it, and would God accept of that? Observe how Aaron and his sons, they understood what the ceremony called for. They understood that the worship of God called not just for externals, but the whole man, outer and inner. And Moses, in verse 20, upon hearing Aaron's argument, is said to have been content. Perhaps, as some said, finding less evil in the situation than which he originally supposed, he leaves it off to discuss and address for a better occasion. The same is a rule to us. In extraordinary situations, we should stick as close to the rule given and grieve and our infirmities and weaknesses before God, if there be any of that in our service. And that concludes our reading in Leviticus chapter 10.